Well, if you stepped in the door these days to a modern evangelical church, you might be surprised to see what goes on Sunday after Sunday. I remember years ago back in the West Coast getting a flyer for a church in our neighborhood. And the flyer, they were trying to get people to come to the church. And as I was reading it, I was truly appalled. It said, come enjoy Starbucks, Krispy Kreme donuts, and rockin' music. I thought, okay, well, that's going to bring the world in. Certainly the world loves that. We love that, but that's not what church is about. We gather together as the body of Christ to be built up in him, that we would be going into the world and sharing him with a lost world. And so I remember many times during my seminary experience where I was taught how to entice the flesh, to use different types of styles and different quotes and stories and from sermons. And I rejected that because the Bible is clear. We have everything we need for life and godliness in the scriptures. And if we try to get the world into church, we'll just end up compromising. We need to do what is right and allow God to put everything in its place after that. There's times where the word is in season. There's times where the word is out of season. And we just need to be obedient. Now, with that in mind, we're coming up to a new year. And we're going to be going back to our series in Ezekiel. And you'll be kind of surprised. They're going to go pretty fast at these chapters, starting chapter 19. And so we'll be praying about what we'll do after that. But before we get there, I thought I would remind us, myself included, of a passage that we need to be reminded of. Now, this is the Apostle Paul we'll look at today, but Peter said, I consider it right to remind you of these things. And so, would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to see how we are to grow in our relationship with the Lord. You know, it's so easy to get sidetracked from the main thing, from the simplicity of a devotion to Christ. It's so easy to get caught up religiously or irreligiously, whatever it is. It's so easy to get taken over by the cares of this life, or whatever it might be. So we're going to see how to really truly grow in our relationship with Christ. Now, this is a very familiar passage, but again, it's one we need to be reminded. Now, I want to give you some context for the book of 2 Timothy. We see in chapter 1, verse 2, that Paul is writing to Timothy. And what do we know about Timothy? We know that Scripture reveals that he was a native of either Derbe or Lystra, two little towns in the area of Galatia. His mother was a Jew by the name of Eunice, his grandmother Lois. They were both saved. And evidently, his father was a Greek. See, he had not been circumcised until he had journeyed with Paul, thus an indication that he probably had been raised in a Greek culture. Now, we know from chapter 1 and chapter 3, which we'll see in a little bit, that he was educated informally by his mother and his grandmother, from where he learned the saving truths concerning salvation through faith in Christ, from the scriptures which they shared with him. Now, we don't know exactly when Timothy came to faith, but most likely it was through his mother or grandmother, through the Word of God. Praise the Lord for godly mothers and godly grandmothers. And what we do know is that by the time Paul met him in Acts 16, he had already become a disciple of such proven worth, a young man in the Lord, that Paul wanted him to go with him. Now, it's hard to grasp really how truly close Timothy was to Paul, but we see it throughout the Word. Paul speaks of him as a son in the Lord, his son in the faith, true child. He speaks of him as his brother, co-worker, fellow servant, fellow slave. He was with Paul in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, in Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome. He's associated with Paul in the writings of some of his epistles, such as 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, and Philippians. And when Paul wrote to the Romans, Timothy was there as well. He was of great use to the Apostle Paul, as we're going to see. He was willing to do anything that Paul, in the Lord, wanted him to do. We see that in Philippians chapter 2. Now, what do we know about this book specifically of 2 Timothy? As I've shared, it's written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, most likely sometime in 66, 67 A.D., Now, the Apostle Paul is in chains, chapter 1, verse 16. He is imprisoned as a criminal, chapter 2, verse 9. And this is not like his house arrest that we see in the end of the book of Acts. Paul understood at this point that he was going to be executed soon. This was during the time of Nero's great persecution. You can look up a little farther, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. He says, but you, speaking to Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. That's not what, we don't do that too much these days, but the Lord wants us to, right? There's difficulties. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And he says, make every effort to come to me soon. So Paul recognizes that his time on earth is just about done. The Lord has made it clear to him in that context. And so these are really his last words, inspired by the Spirit, to his true child in the faith, Timothy. Now, with this in mind, this letter is threaded through with exhortations and warnings concerning threats to the Word of God. This was on Paul's heart, inspired by the Spirit, when he was about to go see the Lord. There are exhortations to guard, to retain, to entrust a faithful man, to handle accurately, to teach, to correct, to continue and preach the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy is encouraged concerning his faith and calling, encouraged not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and of Paul his servant, but instead to retain the standard of sound words and guard the treasure entrusted to him, even in the midst of persecution. In chapter 2, he's encouraged to be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and to entrust the Word of God to faithful men who will teach others. To suffer hardship, to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and to remember it is because of Christ that Paul suffers and endures. And yet, through this imprisonment, the Word of God is not imprisoned. Timothy is further encouraged not to wrangle about words, but to be a workman of the Word, unashamed, handling accurately God's truth. He is to avoid ungodly and worldly talk, which will spread like gangrene. And although a large house has honorable and dishonorable vessels, he is exhorted to be an honorable, useful vessel, having fled youthful lusts, not being quarrelsome but gentle, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God might grant them repentance. And then we come to chapter 3, which we see the horrifying reality that difficult times will come. Now let's read this, because this leads right up to our passage. Turn again to 2 Timothy, and let's go back a little bit to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We don't want to hear this, but we need to be prepared. God doesn't want to leave us in a lurch. He prepares us for those difficult times, that we will be solid and sound and strengthened and encouraged and built up. 2 Timothy 3:1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now he's going to explain why. Because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Now you go, man, that's some wild pagans. Well, notice what he says. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. I think Scripture reveals that, you know, the Gentile period that we're in right now is going to be like the Jews, where they hold to a form as it gets close to the time when Christ comes, but there's going to be apostasy. We're going to see that. So they're just full on sin, but yet holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. And notice what he says, for among them there are those who enter into households, captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, these guys are so intellectual. They know the word supposedly, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. They're always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith, but they will not make further progress. Their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those who came to be. Now he's going to say in contrast, but you, Timothy, that's who he's talking to, followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Isn't that great? And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving, they're willingly deceiving people, and they're also deceived, and being deceived. That's what's going to happen, Timothy. These bad guys are coming. But here, in contrast, this is what you're to do, Timothy. He says here, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In our passage, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, history puts the beheading of Paul sometime between 66 and 67 AD, and these are Paul's last words to Timothy. And within that, we have a contrast between the bad guys and what they'll do versus Timothy, keep standard of sound words, teach the word, as we'll see, preach the word. And as we'll see today, he shares what God's word is and what how he uses it in our lives. All scripture is inspired by God. Here's our passage, verse 16, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And there's a lot of theology out there in churches that there's all sorts of things that equip you. Well, we're going to see today there's one thing that equips us. It is God through his word that equips us for every good work, for every good work. Now again, these are most likely Paul's last words, and today we're going to be reminded of the nature of the Word of God. We're going to be reminded of its profitability, and we're going to be reminded of its purpose that God has ordained. So notice first of all the nature of God's Word. We need to be reminded. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Now as I mentioned earlier, these verses are not isolated from the context. Paul has just told Timothy, in light of the imposters who will proceed from bad to worse, to retain or continue in the things that he's learned, the things he learned from Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and his mother, the word of God, to continue in that. And he says here, now at this point, all scripture. What's he talking about? Well, first of all, he says all scripture is inspired by God. The term scripture, when you see it in the New Testament, is the word in Greek, graphē. It speaks of the written word. We get our word graphite from this Greek word in which we make pencils, right? It speaks of the written word. And in the context of verse 16, we have verse 15, it says the sacred writings, the hieros, sacred or holy, grammata, writings. Sacred writing, holy writings. Scripture speaks of the written word. As we'll see, when the Lord speaks of scripture, he's speaking of the written word. When we see it in scripture, and it says scripture, it's speaking of the written word. And he says here, all scripture is inspired by God, or literally, theopneustos. All scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. It is breathed out by God. It is God's inspired word. All scripture is inspired or literally breathed out by God. And he doesn't say some of it. He says all scripture. All scripture is God breathed. God spoke it. It is from his mouth. All scripture. Now in a moment we'll see how God did that through men, but it is God breathed. All scripture. Now we need to recognize and understand this, that the length and breadth of what Paul is speaking here speaks to all scripture being breathed out by God. Now, although God spoke in many ways, in many portions, and to the fathers through the prophets, Hebrews 1, he has now spoken through his son. Indeed, in the Old Testament times, God brought forth his word through the prophets, and his word was recorded. It was written. Scripture. Indeed, we see the Lord Jesus clearly referring to all of the Old Testament as his word. We see this in Luke 24 on the day that he rose from the dead, when he's walking with those dejected disciples to Emmaus. And he said to them, O foolish man, Luke 24:25, and slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The scriptures. You remember those disciples as they ran back to Jerusalem after Jesus had revealed himself, and they're talking about it. Luke 24:32, and they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? He wasn't telling stories. He was explaining the word of God. The word of God. Luke 24:44, and he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things written about me in the law and the prophets of Moses shall be, and the Psalms shall be fulfilled. It's the scriptures. Scriptures. And folks, if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, not just the pieces, but them in their context, rightly divided, they speak of Christ. They speak of Christ. You know, the Pharisees, they liked the word. The Sadducees, they liked the word. They were Bible people. They liked it. But they were those who thought they were righteous through the word, not through the God of the word. The Lord Jesus reproves them in John 5:39. You search the scriptures, that's the written word, because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is of these that bear witness of me, Jesus says. Eternal life is in Christ, revealed from the scriptures. It's not the word that gives us life, it is God through his word, the Lord Jesus, that gives us life. So then, all scriptures breathed out by God, that absolutely includes the Old Testament. Now, there were some who, if you're reading their commentaries, I don't suggest you ever do that, but they would say, well, that's all scriptures, only the Old Testament. Well, they're absolutely wrong. Because if you look back to the same person Paul is speaking to back in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 5:17, you could turn there, 5:17. That's the New Testament, by the way. And Paul's going to say something to Timothy. He's going to say, first of all, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of a double honor. That's their bonus. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, the written word says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. And you go, where are these scriptures? Well, the last quote, the laborer is worthy of his wages, whom Paul says is graphe, the written word, comes from the Gospel of Luke. All scripture, New and Old Testament, is inspired by God. Indeed, Peter, when he speaks of Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, reveals that what Paul had written was the scripture, the written word, in which all scripture is God-breathed. 2 Peter 3:15, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, the patience that he's not coming in judgment to be salvation. He's saving people right now. Remember, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He said, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as in all his letters, speaking things in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. By the way, the bad guys always take the difficult passages and distort them, by the way. That's the ones they take, the hard to understand parts, okay? So Peter's saying, and he says here, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. He's saying what Paul wrote from the Lord was the scriptures, the written word of God. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, when he speaks to the Corinthians, rebuking them for their pride in 1 Corinthians 14, says that what he shares are the Lord's commands. He said, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. It's the Lord's. It's his word. So how did God do this? Through men. You go, wait a second, men brought up our, you know, the bad guys on TV. They say, well, it's just someone's writing. It's a man's writing. Well, no, it's not man's writing. It's God who inspired man, brought forth his word. And we see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. This is so important. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, written word, is a matter of one's own interpretation. Hey, we don't get to choose what the Bible means. It's not up to us. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. No one ever brought forth the word of God by their own will. It says, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Scriptures came from the Spirit of God through men, but it's God's word. It's God's word. So then, all Scripture is God-breathed. We need to recognize that. And folks, we have the completed word of God, once for all delivered to the saints, Jude. And we have the warning in the end of Revelation that we better not add to it. You better not subtract from it. John says in Revelation 22:18, I testify that everyone hears the prophecy of this book, words of the prophecy. If anyone adds to them, God shall add the plagues which are written in this book. Anyone takes away from the words of this book, this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. I mentioned Jude earlier. We had the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. So then, all Scripture is literally God-breathed. It is His very word. Indeed, those who will have speaking gifts, 1 Peter 4, we are called to speak as it were the utterances of God. We're to share the word of God. And if you've truly been saved, you've received God's word for what it really is. You've acknowledged for what it is. When you heard the gospel, you realize this just isn't some man giving me a speech. This is God's word. Paul shares from the Thessalonians how thankful he was for their response, these pagan idolaters who turned from idols. He says, and for this reason, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we constantly thank God, that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. He's praising God. They heard the message and they believed it's God's word. It's God's word. Now, on a side note, true believers accept Scripture's word. We don't need to convince believers. We don't need to have sessions to show them that God's word is God's word. Because when we have the Spirit of God, we understand the things freely given by God. It is the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2, that does not accept the things of the Spirit. Now, the natural man who's not saved, may it say he's saved. But the reality is, Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. When you hear the word of God, it's from God. It's from God. Now, if you don't believe it's from God, if you don't believe it's from God, then you need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You know, those people who say things like, well, I like what Jesus says, but I don't like what Paul says. Well, the reality is the Bible has something to say about that. 1 John chapter 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he who is in you, that's the Spirit of God, than he who is in the world. Then they are from the world, that's the bad guys, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Okay? 1 John 4:4. Now 1 John 4:6. This is the Apostle John speaking for the apostles. He says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So you can know the spirit of truth, spirit of error, based on who listens to what. Again, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And if you have a problem with the word of God, now I'm not saying a problem with understanding. Some things are very hard to understand. I'm not talking about not knowing, well, this is where I don't understand how this happened. We know that's one thing, but I still believe it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. But if you say, no, that's not, I don't know if that's God wrote that. And that's then, you need to examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. Again, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. All Scripture is literally God-breathed. So in contrast to the wicked false deceivers who are wrangling about words, they're arguing about words and arguing about this and that and doctrine this and that and the way they argue about it, rather than that, bringing up all sorts of junk and stories, as we'll see, Paul reminds us that all Scripture is literally God-breathed. God-breathed. So if you're going to a church that's not focused on the proclamation of the Word of God through the preaching of the Word rightly divided, dependent on Christ, then you're being duped. You're being gypped. You're being gypped, spiritually gypped. In contrast to the false, wicked, false teachers, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. They're going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to be turning the grace of God into licentiousness. It is the scripture alone upon the humble, receptive heart that God uses to make us like Jesus. So then, every word is God-breathed, every word. And our response will be an evidence of where our hearts are at. Do you see scripture as God-breathed? God says so, all scripture. Now notice, all scripture is profitable. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Two things, inspired, God-breathed, and profitable. You want to think about the word of God? It's God's word, and it's profitable. Now this term profitable, we understand the English idea of that word, but the Greek word ophelemos speaks of helpful, beneficial, that which yields advantageous results. That which yields advantageous results. All scripture yields advantageous results. It is profitable. It's not only from his mouth, it's that which yields advantageous results. It's that which is helpful and beneficial. You know, we need to go to the Word more. Not go to the Word as the Word alone, but the Word of God. Again, I said the Pharisees, they were in the Word. The table became their snare. That's where they had the Word of God. They saw the Word as how they got their righteousness, rather than the God who would give himself for them, who would die for their sins. It points to Jesus. The scriptures point to a dependent relationship on Jesus and how he wants us to live in dependence of him. Dependence. So then, all scripture is profitable. So where do you go to meet your spiritual needs? Is it to God through his word? You know, when things are falling apart, we need to go to God and we need to get in his word and read his word. We need to let it bathe our hearts and change our hearts and refresh our souls. Change our attitudes. We need it desperately. We need it. Because this life isn't easy. This life's got all kinds of pitfalls and difficulties and struggles and trials. So I hope you go to the Word, because the Word alone yields advantageous results. Now notice specifically, he's going to share now to Timothy what it is profitable for. It's profitable for four areas, as we're going to see. Notice he says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The four things God says his word is profitable for. The term for here is the Greek word pros. It means towards. All scripture is profitable towards this. Towards this. Now in the original language, there are four proses there. There is a pros before each one of those things. Four, 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 four. Okay? Some translations only put it once. They say four, prop, teaching, reproof, correction. They don't put four after each one. You should see it this way. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All four things. They're very distinct. Very distinct. It's profitable. 4-4-4-4, right? I think I'm golfing, right? No. Four. It's profitable for it. So what is it profitable for? What is it beneficial for? What does God say it's beneficial for? We try to think it up ourselves. What does God say? Notice the first one he says here is for teaching. The Greek word is didaskalia, which means that which is taught. It is profitable. It leads advantageous results for that which is taught. It speaks of instruction. Romans 15 verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, or literally doctrine. Written for our teaching. We have the word of God written for our teaching. It's our word doctrine. Some people say teaching, some words say doctrine. Doctrine. Now, the doctrine's okay. It's not bad. It's a biblical word. But it can be sterilized into like boxes. Doctrines in the boxes, you know? No, doctrine just means that which is taught. That's what it means. If you have doctrines of demons, that's the teaching of demons. The teaching of demons. So here, this is for, as we will see, sound doctrine. It is for our instruction. Now again, the Bible reveals there are doctrines of men, doctrines of demons. There's sound or healthy teaching or doctrine. There is unsound or unhealthy teaching or doctrine. There's all kinds of wicked teaching going on out there. Doctrines of demons, doctrines of men, taught as though they are doctrines of God, by the way. Take a look at Matthew 15, verse 8. This speaks of the Pharisees and then the people who listened to him. This describes a lot of churches today. May we stand firm in the Lord and never be this way. Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. It's man's way. They're teaching as God's doctrine. It's not God's doctrine. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I got this tickle here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it only comes on Sunday. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and what? Doctrines of demons. And what are these doctrines of demons? By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. And here they are, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods that God has created to be gratefully shared in, by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. He's going to say all food is received with gratitude. It is sanctified by the means of the word, God saying so, and prayer. He says there, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. So then, there's doctrine, but there's false and bad doctrine. There's twisted scripture. Sounds like a band or something, right? It's terrible. Twisted scripture. You see that. I mentioned this already in 2 Peter chapter 3. The untaught and the unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures. They take God's word and they twist it and distort it. That is false teaching. That is bad doctrine. So then for us, doctrine is the boundary in which we share. It is the teaching that is the boundary. All scripture is beneficial to teach us and instruct us. That's what God says. It is the framework of that which we are taught. And folks, the apostates and the wicked, they have their ears tickled because they don't want to hear doctrine. By the way, this area's coming there. I mean, it's called the Bible Belt, but it's getting there. We came from areas that were really hardened. People didn't want to hear the word of God, so they accumulate for themselves teachers after their own desires. That's happening now. Just a little kind of different shade of it here. Look farther up in 2 Timothy, just right after our passage, the very next verse. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. He just told them all scriptures inspire, right? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready both. Reprove and rebuke and start with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They can't endure it. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth, that's all scripture, turn aside to myths or stories. You could say it that way. Boy, that's happening every Sunday. What a sad thing, the state of these churches, video clips and stories with a verse sprinkled in here or there to make you feel biblical, but the scripture not being preached. But here we need to realize all scripture is profitable. It's inspired by God and profitable for that which is taught, healthy, sound doctrine. So let me ask you this, and I'm preaching to the choir here at least, but have you placed yourself under sound doctrine for those who hear it on the radio? Biblical instruction from the scriptures alone, or are you looking to have your ears tickled because you can't endure it? Sound doctrine or teaching is mandatory in order that we would have sound thinking and thus godly living. If you're not thinking correctly, you're not going to live correctly. So then, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. But notice it's beneficial for something else. Notice he says the second one here, for reproof. All scripture leads advantageous results for reproof. Now, this is the part we don't quite like as much, but it's good. Proselegmon. The term reproof here and its related verb reproving means to bring to light. It means to expose or settle forth. You see, God's word is advantageous, profitable to bring to light or expose our sinfulness. To expose it. To bring conviction. We're going to see the word actually is translated conviction in other places. Oh, how delighted Satan must be that God's word is so watered down and misapplied and misdirected that no one ever gets convicted of sin in many churches. And wicked men justify this to keep non-believers in the disobedience of the church. Otherwise, they might leave. So they compromise the faiths and stumble the saints. What a shame. But here, Paul says all scripture is profitable for reproof. Jesus taught a parallel truth about the Holy Spirit. He says in John 16, and when he comes, he will convict, eleko, the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Paul told Titus to speak God's word with all authority, Titus 2:15. These things speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. How much reproof do you hear these days? We need to hear it. If God's word is profitable for it and you don't hear reproof, then you're not hearing God's word. God says it is. It's profitable for this. Folks, I need to be reproved. You need to be reproved. We are sinful. We default to the flesh. We default to the world. We need it. I need the word of God to convict me of my wrong attitudes at times, my wrong thoughts. I need the word of God to convict me when I do something wrong, where I'm about to think about doing something wrong. I need to be reproved. We see the same thing here in terms of church discipline. If a brother sins, go and reprove him, convict him, share it, bring to light. So God's word tells us when we're out of bounds. It reproves us. It convicts us. It's profitable for that. Now, I read this earlier, but turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Because we have, in a metaphoric language, in a sense, we're to turn to God's reproof. We're to turn to it. We're to desire it. Because as we're going to see, reproof is difficult at times. It exposes us. But if we're willing to accept it, there's a glorious correction. And it's wonderful. There's a glorious making straight again, as we'll say. Proverbs 1:22. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my what? Proverbs 1:22-23. Reproof. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected my counsel, did not want my reproof. Metaphoric, I'll even laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like the storm and your calamity comes on like the whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Because they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices, for the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me, that's God through his word, his reproof, shall be at ease from the dread of evil. A few other proverbs that have to do with reproof. You see, the way we respond to God's reproof is a life and death proposition. It really does show where our hearts are at. Let me share some proverbs that talk about reproof. Proverbs 3:11, you can not note these down or follow along. If I'm going kind of fast, but you might just want to note them down. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Proverbs 5:11, and you groan at your latter end, and your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I've hated instruction, how I spurned reproof, the person who rejected it. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was in almost utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. That's the one who didn't listen. Proverbs 29:1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Proverbs 10:17, he who is on the path of life heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray. Proverbs 12:1, he who loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. God says that. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame will come on him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Proverbs 15:10, stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates reproof will die. Proverbs 15:31, he whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Proverbs 15:32, he who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Turn to God's reproof in the word. Let it reprove you. Let it reprove you. Let God reprove you through his word. Paul will tell Timothy just two verses later, preach the word. Chapter 4, verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. This is in 2 Timothy again. Reprove. Rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. If I don't reprove you, and I'm reproving myself, by the way, I'm reproving myself when I'm preparing and reproving you, now I'm getting a double. If you don't feel reproof, I don't reprove you, I'm not doing what God has called me to do. So how do you respond to the reproof of God? Your choice of your church reveals how you respond. If you're in an ear-tickling truth that you church, the church that doesn't share the truth, you're going to be just fine. You don't want God's reproof. He who hates reproof will die. But to those that love God and want to be convicted, reproof is difficult, but it's a blessing. It's difficult because we sin. We have bad attitudes. We have bad thoughts. We're tempted. It's difficult, but God is good and he uses it for good to expose that. That we would turn to his reproof so that we could be corrected. We could be made straight again. Indeed, look at our passage. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. Notice the next one, for correction. And I like this one. I like the others too, but I like this especially. The term correction here, ep, anorthorsin, epi, upon, ana, again, ortho, makes straight. We get our word orthopedic, you know, speaks of making straight again. The word was used to speak of setting a bone that was broken, to make it straight again, to make it straight again, to straighten it up, to restore something to its original and proper condition, setting up something that's fallen down, getting back up on your feet after you've fallen, setting straight again. You see, God's word is profitable to set us straight again. It corrects us. So, how wonderful that God doesn't leave us simply at being reproved. He takes us after reproof if we're willing to accept it, and he corrects us. He straightens us out. He restores us. The word restores the soul, right? You know, sin, although it's pleasurable, if you say sin's not pleasurable, you've not sinned. Well, yes, you have, but sin is pleasurable, but it brings death. It brings consequences. It's not what it's made out to be. And we need to be reproved and corrected and made straight again. And straight again. Correction is Scripture's positive provision for those who will accept Scripture's negative reproof. When we're willing to accept God's negative reproof, exposing our sinfulness, whatever it might be, bad attitudes, bad actions, whatever it might be, God reveals it. Oh, yikes. I haven't been gentle. I haven't been harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted. I haven't been forgiving, Lord. I'm sorry. He'll restore you. He'll make you straight again. His word does that. What a wonderful thing that God does. When we're broken with sin, God exposes that break and in those sinful thoughts and actions and makes us straight again. That's what God's word does. That's what God does through his word. So have you placed yourself in a position to be continually convicted, corrected by the word of God? Some people are doing that at home and they're in their Bibles or they're walking them, but they're in a bad church. We need to be at church corrected and reproved. We need to be at home corrected and reproved throughout our lives. We're sinful. We need God through his word to change us. And this is how he does it. Correction is Scripture's positive provision for those who will accept its negative reproof. So do you see a pattern forming here? God's word's profitable for that which we're instructed in, that which convicts us and that which corrects us. And then notice lastly, it is beneficial for training in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The term training here, paideia, pace, speaks of child, paedo, we get our word children, we get our word pediatrics from that. Paideia means to educate, pedagogy, educating children, obviously. So here it speaks of training or education or instruction. It's even translated at times, like in Hebrews chapter 12, as discipline. As discipline. See, discipline is not only a spanking, there's instruction in it. There's training. Right? Actually, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline or as we have here, the training of the Lord. Nor faint when you are reproved by him, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline you endure. You go, wait a second. You know, we endure because we want God to work through what's going on and make us more like him. So we endure it. It's for the training process that we endure. That we endure. But if you're without discipline, of which you've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. They obviously they spanked, they trained, they brought them up. We respected them. Shall we much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, which seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, but yet those who've been trained by it, gymnazo, they've gone to the gym of God's discipline. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, God is instructing us. He is training us. We have us. He is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And God's word is profitable for that righteousness, training in righteousness. It's training, but it's training in righteousness, training in uprightness. The term righteousness speaks of uprightness or rightness. Now, righteousness is the standing which God imparts to us through faith in Jesus. When we believe in him, we're declared righteous, Romans 5. We're seeing that right in his eyes, but yet we realize our practical experience is much different. We fail. But the Lord lovingly uses his word to train us in righteousness, to help us become more like him, practically speaking. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. That's the Lord Jesus prayed. We have the truth that God's word trains us in righteousness. It trains us. God lovingly uses it. So all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's what we're in right now. That's the sphere in which we as believers should be in, that we would walk in an upright manner in the context of a real relationship with the Lord, not a phony, baloney externalism, but a true relationship with the Lord in which we are failing, we're being convicted, we're being corrected, we're being trained, we're becoming more like Jesus through the Word of God by His Spirit. So you see the pattern here. It starts with the Word of God, which is taught, which convicts, then corrects, then trains us in righteousness. Now, some of you might have picked this up already, but my applications when I preach are simply based on these things. If God's Word is proper teaching, I'm going to teach it. If it's reproof, and it is, it's proper reproof, then I'm going to exemplify those reproofs, okay? I'm going to correct that. I'm going to train in righteousness in what is shared from the Word of God, because that's what His Word does. It's profitable for that. And then we have the result, which is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? And oh, how Satan has infiltrated the church, where these fakers say Jesus here, Jesus there, and yet are not faithful to preach His Word, reproving, rebuking with great patience and instruction. If you're in a church, if you're listening to this, and you're not taught from the Word of God, instructed from the Word alone, you're not being reproved, corrected, and trained. Now, maybe they're doing that, but you're hardened. But I'm saying if they're not doing it, then you're in a church that's being disobedient. You need to find one that's godly. Stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. But our passage, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Then let's finish up. Notice we have the result or the purpose. It's unto a purpose. Verse 17. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Here's the purpose. Here's what God's doing through the teaching, the proof, the correction, training righteous. That the man of God, so speaking of believers, we don't train non-believers in church. Non-believers need the Word of God concerning the gospel. We train, we equip the saints so that they would be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's what we're to do. The word here is hina, that, in order that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, the tenses of these verbs are interesting, that the man of God may be continually, habitually adequate, and then equipped is having been fully equipped in the past, and the results continue to now. So that you'd be completely adequate, continually, habitually, because you have been equipped, done deal, and it affects you now. That's what this is talking about. The term adequate here is interesting. It means to be fit, complete, sufficient, qualified, able to meet the demands, and is referenced to special aptitude for given usages. You know, when God's Word's trained you, you're adequate for everything because you're trusting the Lord Jesus. We can do all things through Christ. When the Word teaches me to trust Jesus, teaches me to turn from sin and confess it and get right with Him and walk with Him and abide in Him, then I'm going to be adequate for what He calls me to do. You see, God's Word is sufficient because it reveals a totally sufficient Savior. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 2:3, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, become like Christ, not become divine, but partake of His holiness, right? Having escaped the corruption as in the world by lust. What God's Word does is it makes us adequate, adequate, adequate. And again, this word equipped, this is an interesting word also, exartizo. Some of these Greek words are interesting. It means to be completely outfitted or furnished, fully equipped. It spoke of a wagon or a rescue boat that was completely outfitted, having everything it needs so that you're adequate. You've been equipped with everything you need from the Word of God so that you're adequate for, notice what he says, every good work. Not a few, but every one. God's Word alone is what equips us for this life. Equips us for every good work. It's not other things. It's God's Word, rightly divided, brought forth to the heart that will receive it. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared before him that we should walk in them. And God's word prepares us to walk into, as we trust Jesus, those good works at work, those good works at home, those good works in church, those good works out in the world, those things that he has prepared us to walk into. You want to be sufficient? We're not sufficient to see anything coming from ourselves, but God's word teaches us to trust Jesus and rely on him, and then we're adequate. You are adequate when you're relying on Christ. You are adequate when his word is dwelling richly in you. You are adequate having been fully equipped. And that's what God's word does for us. And then we'll bear fruit. One last passage, John 15, let's turn there. Because again, it's not simply the word on a Bible, on a card. It's not simply Bible verses. It's God's word working in a heart. It's God's word working in a heart. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. John 15, abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit from itself. John 15, 4, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, that means to remain, in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and look at this, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. How is it that we bear fruit? It's when the word of God falls on a prepared heart, one who's saved. And God, through his word, produces that fruit in our lives as we trust Jesus. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, how Satan subtly attacks to get us to get away from the word of God, to get us busy in the morning before we can look in the word, to get us focused on other things? We need to get into the word of God and let it dwell richly in our lives. We need to allow God's word to be working in our hearts throughout the day. The applications are pretty straightforward. Obviously for us, we've heard them the whole time here, but for pastors, the application is you need to preach the word of God in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. You're to equip the saints with the word of God. That's why he gave pastors to equip the saints. So then, how do we grow in our relationship with the Lord? It's God through his word that brings about Christ-likeness in us for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what we've seen. May we not forget what we've seen. May this next year be different as we allow you to work your will in us through your words, so that you'll be greatly glorified. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.